Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. I trust that you are well, that the Lord is keeping and watching over your life. Yesterday we started looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians and we gave the summary that this is a letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonian church and the church in Thessalonica. And this was one of the cities where he went through quickly, you know. Paul was facing such great persecution, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Laodicea, you know. And so he apparently had to leave before he was able to establish much root in it. And this was a church that was facing significant confusion because there was some concerns about the rapture, the coming of the Lord, and there was this belief that was being taught by others that, you see, Jesus has already come. So since He's already come, then there's nothing we're looking forward to. So, I mean, we can live careless lives, you know, as it is. But of course, also there are also those who are living with the expectation of, you know, of Jesus' return. But then also it triggered them now to live careless lives in that they were not working, they were not doing anything on the basis that, well, Jesus is coming back soon, so we shouldn't do anything. So both were extremes that were not right. But in first chapter is Paul giving thanks to them and giving thanks to God for their lives and reminding them and telling them that, you see, it is one thing that is clear about all of you is that your voice has gone forth out into the world, your sound, the sound of your faith, you know, as you have believed in Christ, as you have believed in God, amidst the persecution, you have been faithful, that even the word that you have preached, the word that is in you, the word of your faith has grown forth and it has gone to all the world and to the surrounding cities, Laodicea, you know, and Achaia, and it has gone forth, and everyone now knows that you are an example in Macedonia, in Achaia, and because of this, you continue to be an example, and because you turned from, you know, worshiping idols, and you turned to the living God. So now, jumping into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says, verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation does not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it deceit." So you see, when you look at how Paul was coming from Philippi, he had just been in prison and he'd been set free, then he came, and then now he's coming out of a great persecution. But he goes to Thessalonica, and you can see he is still fearlessly preaching the good news, you see. And what you would wonder, what form of, you know, madness is this, that someone has just been persecuted, beaten up, almost killed in the previous city, and now comes to this city, and in the same way, the person is just ready to do the same and ready to die and ready to suffer again. It can only be because what they're doing is of the Lord. And it is genuine, and he's saying, look here, I will still preach to you. We still were bold. Why? Because what we are doing, our encouragement, our preaching to you, does not come from error or uncleanness. Neither do we want to trick you. Because you can think about it, if you are in the business of tricking others and deceiving others, I don't think the moment pain comes, you know, when the moment disappointment comes, the moment persecution is there, then it is very easy to change your mind and fall aside and say, ah, me, I was just joking. Guys, just leave me alone. Eh? But you see, Paul knows that this call did not come from man. He was there when, You know, when heaven opened and the light shone from heaven, and he was able to hear the voice of Jesus and to speak with Jesus, and he asked him, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And so the call of God over his life was very distinct, and he knew that there is no looking back to it, no looking back to what God has done in his life, to the call of God over his life. And whether he lives or whether he dies, is all to the glory of God. So this is the kind of determination that Paul had, that he's coming out of persecution in Philippi, but then he lands in Thessalonica and is still able to continue. Verse 4 says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you shall walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You see, Paul is very keen to remind them that, look here, we are not just people who bring, you know, cleverly devised fables. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So those that have been approved of God are those that have been entrusted with the gospel. They're also, of course, who preach the gospel for the sake of their own profit. But if you are approved of God, it is a sacred trust. That's why he's saying to be entrusted. It is a trust. It is a stewardship that God will hold us accountable. Think of the parable of the steward when Jesus says, it will be good for that master whose master has left in charge of his servants to give them their food at their proper time, that when he comes, he shall find them faithful doing it. So it's very necessary as stewards to give the servants of the master their food at their proper time. That means we have a responsibility to commit the trust that God has placed in our hearts, the gospel, as leaders, that we share with others, that we encourage them, that we strengthen them in the faith. And Paul is saying that, look here, we did that. And not only were we pleasing men, but also God, who is a tester of all hearts, can also affirm to that. And he says, we didn't use flattering words. We did not just take your clothes, or we did not take a cloak. We did not have a cloak for covetousness. We never took anyone's garments because we desired it. And he says, God is our witness. And we did not even make any demand from you. We did not seek the glory of men or wrong others. And when they could have made demands as apostles of Christ, they did not depend on the Thessalonians' churches. So you can see how Paul is very keen to tell them that, for you, we treated you as our children. You know, we as a mother, you know, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We were gentle, they were affectionately, we loved you, we gave you the gospel, we also gave you our lives. So you see, you have an example that you can see. You are our witnesses. God is our witnesses. but also you have an example of how we lived with you, how we labored with you, you know, how everything of our lives we gave to you. We, you know, Paul and his companions were, they lived among them. They were able to demonstrate the gospel. The gospel became practical. And he says that they should not be a burden to anyone for the sake of the gospel. Of course, Paul still received support from other churches. And in fact, it's the place where it says that I robbed other churches to give to you. You know, that means that there are churches which depend, which are not yet taught the gospel, that, and they're not yet taught how to support their ministers, or they're not willing, or they, some are willing, but whatever they give might not be sufficient at that point. But you see churches that the grace, like in the Macedonian church, you know, time and time again, even when he was in Thessalonica, they sent aid to him, aid to Paul. And that's why Paul says he robbed other churches, you know, to preach out to them. But you see, there is a love of a father, there's a love of a mother. And that's why he says, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, you'll never find a nursing mother that is feeding her own babies, asking them, okay, now you've not paid me for this, you've not paid me for this. But they know there is a responsibility that they have. There is a love that they have. And a mother who is truly a mother would have compassion for their own child. Whenever that child cries, the mother would awake, would arise and go and intervene and do something about it. Yes, that is how Paul treated the church in Thessalonica. And so he says, because of this, we encourage you that each of you should walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So there is a call, there is a responsibility to the gospel, that even though we have received all these precious promises, even though it has been imparted to us, even though it's been given freely, we have a responsibility to walk worthy of God who has called us into his own glory, kingdom and glory. So there's a kingdom that God has called us to, and we are called to walk worthy of it. Verse 13 says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you had from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is truth, in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So, he's being reminded of their conversion, that when they've had the gospel, they received it as the word of God, not just as the word of men. And it says the word of God, since it is the word of God, it continues to effectively work in you who believe. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our joy, our glory and joy. So you see, Paul is very keen now to remind them that, look here, I know you're suffering the same things that we, the Jews, suffered in the hands of the Judeans. And it's like, in the same way that you became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus, so you followed them in their pattern, in their faith, in their belief in Christ. But since they too also faced persecution from the Judeans, you too also, you faced persecution from your own countrymen. And he says, but now let me give you what is in reality, saying that there are Judeans who are filling up the measure of sins. They, you know, there's always this cup of iniquity that the people tend to be filling, and when it is full, that is when judgment comes. And likewise, Paul is saying, this church, no, I mean the Judeans who persecuted the Christians, killed the Lord Jesus, and are preventing even the believers from speaking to the Gentiles, they're filling up their measure and they have faced wrath. And historically, this time already, you know, Judea was already taken over by the Romans. There was already great persecution. There was already, you know, all this destruction. Remember when Jesus told them that not one stone shall be left upon another. So this was already a judgment that had been passed. And remember, they said, let our blood be on us and our children. You know, when they were asked, whose blood will Jesus be when they are persecuting him and they are taking him to the cross? And they say, let the curse fall on us and our children. So already, there was a judgment that was already happening. And Paul is just trying to tell them, just find comfort that at the end of the day, we have a God who is the final judge over all things and is able to balance the scales. He's able to, you know, to administer justice and his wrath on those who are disobedient. So our job is to stay patient, our job is to stay faithful, and to know that we have a rejoicing. There is a return of the Lord Jesus that we will keep waiting for. And you can see this is the place where Paul starts to now bring in the theme of the coming of the Lord, because he's saying that what is our hope, what is our joy, what is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord? Paul is very keen for them to understand that, you see, even when he shall receive a crown of rejoicing, what is the crown of rejoicing? Is the believers that he brought to the kingdom of God. God is going to give each and every man his reward when he comes back according to the labor that they have labored. You see, anytime you see the word reward and Jesus in the scriptures, it is always according to what a man has done, because God is not unfair. God is not unjust. There is no way that others are laboring in the gospel. Others, day and night, they are not sleeping, they are praying, they are facing persecution. And then others are just taking it easy and they're not, you know, doing it for the king, anything for the kingdom of God, that they shall be the same. Yes, in terms of getting to heaven, they shall all get to heaven. But you see, there are rewards that are based on what we have done in Christ. Remember, God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. But even in those good works that we do, by his help, he is the one that enables us. But also, we shall be rewarded. So let's keep laboring. Let's keep believing. Let's keep waiting for that crown of rejoicing that God shall grant to every person that has raised others. So this is an encouragement. Go out, spread the gospel, encourage someone, be with them, pray with them, make a difference, because at the end of the day, there is a crown of rejoicing that awaits each and every one of us, which will be given to each of us at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ based on our labor. I pray that this God will give you understanding. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you that, Lord, we come not of our own power, of our own ability, but, Lord, you are God, and there is no one else like you, God. Cleanse us, purify us, strengthen us. Walk with us, O God, and be a shield and our portion of our lives. We come against the spirit of sickness, the spirit of heaviness, every attacks of the evil one, every sickness, everything in the night, every theft, oh God, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. I pray for your children that they shall walk worthy of the calling that they have received, that, Lord, you shall strengthen, encourage, and be with them in everything that they do. May your name be glorified and be exalted. Even this day is blessed and ordered of you. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day ahead.